I was quite young. I'm not sure exactly how old I was, but I saw that my parents and my relatives and my grandparents all had watches. And I had to have a watch too. Now, my grandfather was from that age when they used pocket watches. Those of you who are older here know that they were about this big around. They weighed a quarter of a ton. And they always kept excellent time. They were usually tied to something in the pocket, and they would reach it out and look at it, put it back in. And so I had to have one of those pocket watches. It cost me a princely sum of $1.50. It was a Timex, and it ticked very loudly. It was made of very heavy metal. It was large, and I had it attached to a string. And that string was tied around my belt, and then that watch was put down into my jeans pocket. It lasted well. I always knew what time it was. But then I went to school. And all my friends had modern watches, wrist watches. But this Christensen character had a grandpa watch. I went to my grandfather and I visited with him about that dilemma. And he said, "I think it's time that you get a real watch." And so it was that he accompanied me down to the jeweler. We walked into the shop and there was the glass counter. And he looked at the jeweler and he says, "Mr. So-and-so, this young man would like to purchase a watch." And so the jeweler reached underneath his counter and he pulled out a nice sheet of velvet. And he laid that velvet down on that counter, and one by one he started to lay watches out on that velvet. I presume my eyes got big. I hadn't seen watches like that. I had a Timex. And so it was that I selected one of these watches, a beautiful gold watch. And when you looked at the back of that watch, it was stamped 24 karat gold. I had no idea what carats were. I thought they were something you ate. And so it was he purchased that watch. And he had my name stamped in the back. Now that watch was so important to me. On the face of the watch, in very small letters, were the words Elgin. That was the maker of that watch, and I was proud of that watch. In fact, that watch was so important to me that I only wore it on Sabbath to church. Until my friends at school convinced me it'd be better to wear it 7 days a week. You didn't even have to wind that watch. It was automatic. It was not a Timex. It was an Elgin, a genuine gold Elgin. Down through time, man has been fascinated by gold. No metal is mentioned more frequently in the Bible than gold and silver. In a sense, gold and silver are biblical metals. In Genesis, we have gold mentioned at or near the Garden of Eden. But this morning, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to the other end of the Bible, not to Genesis, but to Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 18. And it's a text we're going to take a good look at. Revelation 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Probably as you drove down the road, listening perhaps to the radio in your car, you've heard one of the many ads going about now suggesting that if you'll just call this phone number or look at this website, you'll get a free informational brochure on the importance of buying gold or silver. Why the interest in gold? This morning I brought some gold. Have some in this bottle. This is gold flakes. Came from the state of Nevada. There's not very much in there, so won't pay you to steal it this morning. I also have with me some silver. Now, this is a genuine golden maple leaf 1 ounce silver coin. Now, it says on here $5. I actually paid $18 for this. Friday, this coin's value was $32. And that was after 6 or 8 months. Silver and gold. What makes them so valuable? Silver prices have been going up. Gold prices have been going up. Gold prices peaked during the Carter years. The height of inflation, it got up to $100 an ounce. Traditionally, gold and silver are inflation hedges because their prices tend to be inversely with the value of the dollar. Why is it so valuable? Part of it's psychological. Part of it's because of their rarity. It's difficult to get. Part of it is because of their properties. While our dollar is going down in value, the price of silver and gold goes up. Demand tends to drive this as people see their currency becoming worth less. Non-gold-based currencies, such as the dollar, are losing in value, and gold-based currencies, such as the Swiss franc, go up. You see, gold is not just lying around on the ground. If it was, it wouldn't be worth anything. One must work very hard to obtain it. It sometimes comes in very extreme conditions. Down deep in the mines, the temperature may be well over 100 degrees as the miners attempt to get rock, bring it up to the surface where it is ground. It's sifted, it's treated, it's pounded, and sometimes chemically treated, and the gold is extracted, and from many tons of rock, a very small amount of gold may be found. When we lived in Asia, I found that many of the refugees coming from Cambodia and Laos had nothing with them, so I thought, until they showed me their gold and silver bars. They had their clothing and their gold and silver bars. Gold and silver are an international currency. Across state lines, across country lines, gold is malleable. Did you know that you can take an ounce of gold and you can pound it out so thin that it'll cover 300 square feet? It doesn't deteriorate. It's difficult to destroy. Gold doesn't tarnish. Silver does. In the Bible, wealth was usually measured in terms of herds of cattle, gold and silver. Sometimes the gold and silver were put into jewelry or some object of usefulness that it could be stored in. The founding fathers of this country showed great wisdom when in our Constitution they stated that only gold and silver coins were tender for the payment of debts. We have forgotten that little provision, and we suffer today from problems. The Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. There was a knock on my door. A lady stood there with a large, heavy bag in her hands. She was nervous. She was shaking. Now, as I looked behind her on a sidewalk, pacing back and forth, was her son with a gun. Nervously looking around as if he was guarding something, she asked me if she could come in, and I invited her in, and she sat down, and very nervously, he told me she had a bag full of gold. And as she sat there, in her mind, she had paid for all the college education of her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren. She'd built houses for all of them because, as she explained to me, on her farm, these gold nuggets are just lying all over the place to be picked up. I was trying to think of what to say. I brought some of those nuggets here this morning that she gave me that day. Here's one of them. It shines, it glistens, it's heavy, and it looks a little bit like gold. But in reality, what it was galena, lead ore. That's why it's heavy. And these galena crystals lie all over her farm. She thought it was gold. And I had to give her the bad news that morning. And it was not easy to do. She wouldn't believe. I finally got pictures. I showed her pictures. I got a blowtorch and I heated this very hot. And it wouldn't melt until she became a believer. And very dejectedly, she left my house and walked down the sidewalk. You see, in this world, there is real gold. There's also false gold. The purity of gold is measured in carats. So 24-karat gold, like we have here, is 99.9% pure gold. 18-karat is 75% gold. 12-karat is 50% and so on. Many a person has been fooled into thinking that they have real gold or they're buying real gold when they have a fake. The Bible says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Dan was a college student. While he was typical, he was not typical in another way. He worked his way through school by gold digging. He was a theology student at a Seventh-day Adventist Christian college where I was an administrator. His method of financing his education was mining gold. And each summer, he would take a shovel and a pickaxe, and the clothes he was wearing, he would go up into the mountains, into the jungle, where he would dig and he would sift and he would wash, working very hot in the hot, hard in the hot tropical sun to look for gold. Long days, And at the end of the summer, you might end up with a little tube about this high, about that thick, with some gold crystals and nuggets in it. And he would come to my office, and he would lay down those gold crystals and ask me if I would please sell those crystals for him so that he could go to school. It was hard to find an honest place to dispose of things like that, so he came to me knowing that I would help him get the best price possible, because every dollar counted. So on this particular summer, he was out digging. It was almost at the end of summer. In fact, he was on the last Friday before he would go back to college with the gold that he had for the summer. It would have been a good summer. He had a little more gold than he usually had, and he was looking forward to school beginning. And this was his last day. It was late in the afternoon, and he heard a scream. And he stopped to listen, and this scream seemed to be getting louder, and it seemed to be getting closer. And soon he spotted a very young child running toward him out of the grass. He was dirty, he was disheveled. He was running as fast as his little legs could carry him. He was obviously very frightened, and he was crying as he ran. And not far behind him, chasing him, were several men with knives. He arrived in front of Dan, and he knelt down, collapsing. He threw his arms around him to hold on. Don't let them take me. Dan understood what had happened. For there were rebel groups in the area, and in order to get messages back and forth between these groups, they would kidnap little children and use them as couriers. And so this little boy had been kidnapped and kept by these rebel groups to use as a courier. And Dan looked down at the pleading eyes of this little boy, and he thought of his gold, and he knew he had no choice. And with that entire tube of gold, he bargained the freedom of that little boy. And he ended up on my doorstep at my house telling me this story. But the story didn't end there, because this is a pretty serious matter. Here this boy had been kidnapped. If you returned him home, the parents might think that the person who brought him back kidnapped him. At least the authorities would think that. And Dan, in the truest sense, had given all that he owned to ransom this little boy. So I arranged for some students to go with Dan and this little boy. All they knew was the town where this little boy came from. But as they got into the town, the boy began to recognize where his home was. They knocked on the door. A father came to the door, only to find out that the mother was very ill in bed. The stress of the kidnap was so bad that it made her bedridden. And when they brought the little boy into the bedroom and showed him her long-lost son, she didn't know how to take it. How can I repay you? How can I repay you? And Dan says, one payment, take Bible studies. That family took Bible studies, and Dan brought them into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Several nuggets in exchange for Dan's earnings. In the truest sense, Dan had bought gold. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. This morning we sit in the comfort of these pews. What kind of gold have we been looking for lately? The latest car, perhaps? A wider screen TV? A cruise to some exotic place? Presents for the grandkids? The latest iPad, iPhone, iPod, this I and that I. As you came to church this morning, as you saw people along the way, what did you see? Just people? Nameless faces? Or did you see nuggets ready to be brought into the treasure house of God? When you look across the fence in your backyard, do you see the nuggets on the other side? As you look into the faces of your grandchildren, your children, your husband, your wife, what do you see? The cutest children in the world? The prettiest wife in the world? The most handsome man? Or do you, in addition, see a nugget to be mined for the Lord? I would like to submit that this church is full of nuggets this morning. Some of these nuggets are shining, they're glistening, but some are a bit dusty. All shapes, all sizes. Some stand out, others we barely see. Are we only attracted to nuggets of a certain type? The rest we try to avoid? As you and I look into the mirror, what do we see? Do we see a nugget? Do you see gold just waiting to be refined and polished by its maker? You see, all the pure gold anywhere has the same relative market value. To the maker, each piece of gold in this room this morning is of equal value in his sight. The Almighty Maker looks underneath and sees the real thing. Whether you pan gold in some stream in the far north of Alaska, or you find a small gold bar in a stall in Cambodia, they all have the same value per ounce. Whether you come from high society or low society, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're smart or dumb, crude or polished, well-dressed or poorly dressed, small or large, talented or untalented, sick or well, clean or dirty, each is of value. The same value to the Almighty Goldsmith. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You see, it's tempting to settle for second best sometimes. Solid gold watches are expensive. Why not just a little gold plate? A stainless steel spoon is just as good as a silver spoon, isn't it? How about a little aluminum? It's a lot cheaper. How many of us this morning, if we look inside, must admit they were alloy Christians? A mixture of the real thing plus some other material as an extender. A little steel mixed in. No one will ever know. After all, it's what's on the outside that people see. So we settle for the second or third best. Before I was married, I invited my girlfriend, now my wife, to a banquet or two. And it was obligatory to have a corsage. Suppose I went to the thrift shop. I went down to Walmart and bought a plastic flower. What do you think the response would have been? I might have had to find another girlfriend. And I, as I recall, I bought real orchids. They were not fake. And they were not cheap. Because at Christmas time, they had to be flown from Hawaii. When was the last time you picked up a box of chocolates for someone special at the local 7-Eleven? You see, 7-Eleven quality just doesn't cut it. Yet, without realizing it, how many of us settle for 7-Eleven music, Kmart entertainment? Games.com, use of time. The food we eat is based on taste or cost rather than real value. We eat food-like substances. You see, we live in an age of synthetics, counterfeits, lookalikes, virtual reality, pretend. Habits we would rather not admit to or recommend to somebody else, perhaps. Reading material we might not recommend to others. Education that seems to be devoid of eternal values. We become Netflix addicts. And for those of you who do not know what Netflix is, it's a website that you can purchase just about every movie known to mankind. But you say, you know, it's hard now. Refrigerators just aren't made the way they used to be made. Cars are not made to last. We're gadget-hungry people, not quality-orientated. And so we get used to it. And so in many things and activities, we settle for less than pure gold. In fact, we get so used to it, we almost settle down to have a plastic life. We learn to tolerate the less than ideal. We fail to see the wrong anymore in so many small things. But God is looking for 100% pure gold, non-synthetic, real, genuine Christians. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This morning, whether we like it or not, we're all miners. We're all gatherers. We like to get a hold of things and we like to get them cheap. I knew a businessman who knew another businessman who decided he wanted to buy some gold, and so he sent out the word through the grapevine, and a man showed up at his office one day with two large gold bricks. beautiful gold bricks. Because of his excellent contacts, he was able to give a very special price, which was only 50% of the current market value. And so this man decided to buy these gold bricks. He paid the courier for the gold bricks. The man quickly turned around and left the room, and this businessman, very proud of his purchase, decided it's time to put these in the safe. So he picked up the one, and he very carefully carried it across the room to put it into the safe. But as he was going across the room, he tripped on a piece of carpet. He fell down, and the gold brick fell down into a bunch of pieces. Because, as he discovered, it was a brick colored with gold paint. And the brick shattered all over his carpet. And he realized he had nothing. He quickly jumped up and he ran out the door, but the courier was gone. We don't find gold bars naturally. They're not lying around on the ground. They're not even down in the ground. It takes lots of heat, and it takes lots of effort to get 100% pure gold. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Many years went by. That gold watch that I wore kept good time, but it started slowing down just a little. It became dirtier, and I was in college. It had been a great watch, and I treasured it highly. And as an enterprising student in college, I decided that I would like to earn a little extra money. So I went down to the town of St. Helena, and I found a jeweler down there, Mr. Buller. Some of you may have remembered Mr. Buller. And Mr. Buller and I struck up a bargain. He wanted to increase his sales, and I wanted to make a little money. So I would take watches up to the dormitory, and I would sell, then I would trade, and so on. Then I would bring the money and the old watches back to Mr. Buller, and he'd give me a new set, and we did this week by week. The pattern was there. I would go down on Friday afternoon, and Mr. Buller would take out, and he would put his velvet out, and he would lay those watches out, and I would select the watches that I thought I could move the best. Different prices, different kinds. And so it was that one Friday, I looked at my own watch. I said, you know, this watch has reached the end of its life. It's dirty now. The second hand had fallen off. It was smudgy. It didn't keep time anymore. And so I slipped it into the bag of watches that I had collected for the week, and I brought it down to Mr. Buller's. I turned it in, picked up my watches, went back up, sold the watches for the week. The next Friday, I came back. Mr. Buller laid out his velvet, and he started laying out the watches, and I picked them out. He says, oh, I have one more watch that might just sell real well. And he laid this gold watch out onto the velvet. And as I looked at that watch, a wave of nostalgia swept me. Because there was a gold Elgin watch that looked just like my old watch. Oh, I had to have that one. And I knew I couldn't sell it. So I picked it up, put it in my bag. I got back to my dormitory room and I got out that watch. I put it on my desk and I turned on the light. And I turned that watch over. And on the back was stamped my name. See, that jeweler took my old watch and he removed the dirt and he restored that watch just like it was before. The second hand was back in place. It kept good time. And he gave me back my watch. You see, the master jeweler knows how to restore watches. This morning, each of us was handcrafted by the Almighty Jeweler. Each person here this morning was made using the best of materials, 24 karat gold. Each person was designed to reflect the image of the maker. No two alike. No two faces the same. The hands are different. Each a limited edition designed by its maker. And each person here this morning has their name stamped on that watch. Yet in this sinful world, time takes its toll. The jolts of our decisions, the dirt of sin, the wear of temptation, the moisture of our environment and the choices we make. Loaning ourselves to those who don't value this creation of God have all taken their toll. But we've tried to make some repairs on our own. Non-genuine parts have been used at times. A little plastic habit here and there. Some touch-up gold of spirituality paint. We know a discount jeweler who in the end tries to convince us that we just need to understand that things wear out. We need to be satisfied with what we have. Times have changed now. What we need is some new theology of digital watch. This morning there's a master jeweler. This master doesn't just repair. He rebuilds. He restores. And he specializes in pure gold. 100% 24 karat. And he's waiting for us to place ourselves in his hands. No matter our condition, no matter what we've done or not done, he stands ready to restore each of us into his image. To restore excellence he has for each of us. It's my hope this morning that we will respond to that invitation and put ourselves in his hands. Because he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you're the master jeweler. We're looking forward to that day when we can gather together with all those timepieces, with all those unique individuals, and we can gather about and admire that firsthand handiwork that you've given to each of us. This morning we pray that you will take us, remake us, restore us into your image, we pray in thy name. Amen.